Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's January 10th, and tonight is Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and we are beginning Sefer Vayikra. Sefer Vayikra begins, Vayikra al Moshe, and he called to Moshe. Hashem called to Moshe. Vayidaber Hashem Elov, and Hashem spoke to him, Me'ohel Mohed, from the tent of meeting, meaning from the Mishkan, Lamor saying. At the end of Shmos, the Mishkan had finally been constructed and put up, and it was all ready to go. And Hashem calls to Moshe from the Ohel Mohed. Now, the very last pasuk, the very last verse in Sefer Vayikra, so we get a sense of what the entire book is here to teach us.
Oh.
On page 722, the very, very last one is Eila ha-mitzvos, these are the commandments, asher tziva Hashem es Moshe el b'nei Yisrael, that Hashem commanded Moshe to the b'nei Yisrael, b'har Sinai, on Har Sinai. So, if you take the first and last psukim of Sefer Vayikra, what you see is, the book is about the mitzvos that were commanded to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. Now we know that, of course, the Torah was given at Har Sinai, and we got the Aseres HaDibros, but Moshe is now teaching the Jewish people the entire Torah. And he does so from the Mishkan, from Har Sinai. Once the Mishkan is constructed, then it is from there that he teaches the Jewish people. But I want to show you a startling thing. Could I trouble you for a a marker? The lens of the Torah, thank you. If the Torah were a camera and you were following where the Torah was focused. So I'm not going to draw a beautiful map. I'm only going to give general ideas. If we call the center of the map Eretz Yisrael, Israel. Okay, let's try this.
I think we could invest in packages.
They actually, I think they have some out at the other.
Well, there's no need to invest because we have this guy.
As long as I'm here. Which we know isn't so.
Okay, so we have Israel essentially in the middle. Towards the northeast of Israel, we have Bava. Or, for our purposes, for the Torah, you can call it Aram Naharaim if you want, but it's where Lavan lived. It's where Avraham came from. It's where Rivka and Rachel and Leah came from. They're all over there. And then southeast of Israel, you have, what's the other significant country?
Mitzrayim.
Okay. So the Torah never goes beyond these parameters. The Torah's lens shifts around. For example, in Parashas Lech Lecha, we start with Avraham leaving Bavel and coming to Eretz Yisrael, and then immediately there's a famine, he leaves Israel, goes to Mitzrayim, and he comes back to Israel, right? That's where then with Yitzchak, we just hang around over here, except for Eliezer takes a trip back to Bavel and then back to Israel. Then in time of Yaakov, first he makes a trip to Bavel, hangs around over there for a while, comes back to Israel. Then he makes a trip down to Mitzrayim, hangs around over there until the Jews come back. So this is where the lens of the Torah is. It's this general area. I'm not including the very, very beginning of the Torah because that's so obscure. We don't know exactly where things are. But, you know, where's Gan Eden exactly? But once you get to Avraham Avinu, this is where the Torah goes. That's it. Now, the Torah, even though in Bereishis, a lot of time is spent in Israel itself. Abraham does a lot of things in Israel. Yitzchak does a lot of things in Israel. Yaakov does a lot of things in Israel. And we know the end of Sefer Bereishis really moves to Mitzrayim as being the focus. And there are some significant stories that happen in Bavel. But none of these three places are the place that the Torah spends the most time at. Meaning, if we're going to pick what place does the Torah spend the most time, if you were to take the Torah, I don't mean time in terms of chronological time. I mean the body of the Torah, it's the from Bereishis through Dvarim, from Bereishis through Vezos HaBracha. Where are most of the parshios? Where is the lens of the Torah during most of those parshios? It is not Bavel, it is not Israel, and it is not Mitzrayim.
The Midbar.
Well, not the Midbar, more specifically. It's on Har Sinai. Har Sinai, which we'll put, let's say, over here, Har Sinai actually is the one that gets the most time for the Torah. Even though we Jewish people were on Har Sinai for a total of...
40 years.
No.
No.
No. No. Less than a year. We came to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. That's when we arrived at Har Sinai. We left Har Sinai on the 20th of Iyar, which is roughly 10 days less than a year. Now, let me put this line a little bit lower because we have to put another date in there. So we left on the 20th of Iyar. Now, as far as we're concerned, we've been at Har Sinai since the middle of Parashas Yisro. That was when we got to Har Sinai Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So we've been there for half of Yisro, Mishpatim, Teruma, Tetzaveh, Hisisa, Vayakel, Pekudeh. And now we're starting Vayikra. What date was the Mishkan put up? Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So from Rosh Chodesh Nisan and on, now, until we leave on the 20th of Iyar, the focus is more specific. It's not at Har Sinai. It's actually in the Mishkan itself. That's where we're talking about. Not only in the Mishkan, but that's where Hashem is speaking to Moshe. The mitzvos are being given to Moshe in the Mishkan, as it says here in the beginning of Vayikra. The entire Sefer Vayikra takes place from Rosh Chodesh Nisan until the 20th of Iyar. That's 1 month and 20 days. The whole book is there. That's where it's taking place. We haven't left yet. In fact, we don't leave until a few parshas into Bamidbar. Bamidbar Naso Bahaloscha, the third parsha of Bamidbar, that's when we finally leave Har Sinai. So the entire Sefer Vayikra, which is chock full of mitzvos, mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah, most of which have to do with the Kohanim, have to do with Karbonos, but many do not have to do only with the Kohanim and with Karbonos. It takes place during this very short period of time. And for that entire time, the Torah, the lens of the Torah is parked at Har Sinai. And that's where we are from the middle of Sefer Shmos, from Parshas Yisro, all the way through Vayikra, all the way till the third Parsha of Bamidbar. The lens is stuck right here in Har Sinai, and at this time, very specifically, at the Mishkan, which is at the feet of Har Sinai, because that's where we built it. And then when we finally leave on the 20th of Iyar, then we move on to the wanderings. We get almost into Israel, but we don't quite make it because of the miraculum, because of the spies, and then we wander around over here. But Sinai is the most... Parashas of the Torah are spent at Har Sinai, and the whole Sefer Vayikra takes place at the Mishkan at Har Sinai. Now, the truth is, it's not so startling that one book takes only a month and a half or so, and that it's all in one place. Because we have another book in the Torah that actually takes a month and 7 days.
The last one.
Devarim starts on Rosh Chodesh Shvat. On Rosh Chodesh Shvat tonight, actually. On Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And goes until the 7th of Adar. Till Moshe's death on the 7th of Adar. So it's only 1 month and 7 days. And it all takes place on the banks of the Jordan River, right outside Israel, right inside Israel, depending on how you count where Israel starts and where it ends. So it's not startling that one entire book is a little more than a month long and is only in one place. Vayikra and Dvarim are both like that. But the Har Sinai, we got to already in the middle of Shmos, and we don't leave until a few parashas into Bamidbar. So Har Sinai trumps the banks of the Jordan River, Arvos Moav, which is where the entire Sefer Devarim takes place. So that's going to be our context. It's going to be here in the Mishkan, but the Mishkan isn't moving. The Mishkan is made to move, but it isn't moving during this entire book. It's going to sit at the feet of Har Sinai until we get into Sefer Bamidbar. And it is here that the main body of mitzvos of the Torah are taught to the Jewish people. Now, the Medrash tells us that when we ended with Parshas, at the end of Parshas Pekudei, we learned that Moshe couldn't go into the Mishkan because there was a cloud of Hashem on the Mishkan. So the Medrash says that Moshe said as follows: Har Sinai was only Kadosh for 3 days. The Kedusha, the sanctity of Har Sinai, lasted only 3 days. It was the time that Hashem said to the Jewish people to separate, and then 3 days later the Torah was given. And that was it. After the Torah was given, Har Sinai became just like any other mountain. It was only a 3-day, very intense, but 3-day sanctity. So Moshe said, when Hashem sanctified the mountain, I wasn't allowed to go up the mountain without Him inviting me. He had to call me up the mountain. So the Mishkan, which is meant to hold Hashem's presence, so to speak, kivyachol, for a much longer period of time, all the more so, I can't enter the Mishkan without being invited. Even though the purpose of the Mishkan was that we should serve Hashem in the Mishkan, nevertheless, Moshe reasoned he can't enter without an invitation. And that's why Sefer Vayikra begins with an invitation. Vayikra el Moshe, Hashem calls to Moshe. The Gemara says, Vayikra is a Lashon Chiba, it's a language of affection, that's right. That's a language of affection. It's a call to Moshe affectionately to come into the Mishkan. You notice there's a small aleph in the word Vayikra. Spelled Vav Yud Kuf Resh Aleph. There's 5 letters in the word. The 5th letter, the Aleph, is small. That implies that you can read it without the Aleph. If you read the word without the Aleph, it would read Vayikar. Vayikar means he happened, as in by luck, by chance. You stumble across something, you're walking along, and you, oh, look at that, a $20 bill. That's Vayikar. You stumbled across the $20 bill. You didn't go there looking for the $20 bill. You happened to walk. Oh, look at that. That's Vayikar. That's the opposite of Vayikra. Vayikra is Hashem called to Moshe. He invited him. He specifically asked him to come into his presence. Vayikar is like Hashem almost stumbled across Moshe. Like, oh, Moshe, I didn't even notice you were there. That's what Vayikar implies. Obviously, that doesn't really happen with Hashem. But in human terms, there's a big difference between someone who you invite to meet with you, someone who you ask to please come to your presence because you would like to spend time with them, and someone who you had no interest in actually talking to, but you happened to bump into them, and now you're kind of stuck talking to them because you didn't really want to talk to them. You ever happened to you? Right? You don't really want to be talking to this person, but okay, we bumped into the okay, we got to. So that's the language that is used when Hashem speaks to the prophets of the non-Jews. Bilam specifically. With Bilam, who is the equivalent of Moshe among the non-Jews, there the language is Vayikar. Hashem happened across Bilam. Even though, of course, that doesn't really happen that way. Of course, Hashem always does things on purpose. But the Torah is trying to bring out that Hashem's attitude towards Bilam would be the same as our attitude if there was someone we really didn't want to talk to and we happened to bang into them. Now we're kind of stuck talking to them. That's the way it was with Bilam. With Moshe, it's diametrically opposed. Hashem wants to talk to Moshe. Hashem wants Moshe to be in his presence. Hashem wants to have a conversation, wants to relate to Moshe. Hashem is looking for that relationship with Moshe Rabbeinu. Again, kiviyachol, so to speak. Moshe Rabbeinu, though, as we know, is the ultimate anav. He is the most humble of all people. So when Hashem told Moshe to write in the Torah, Vayikra el Moshe, Hashem called to Moshe, a lashon chiba, language of affection. Moshe said to Hashem, I don't want to write Vayikra, I want to write Vayikar. I don't want to call attention to this fact that you called to me. That makes me seem greater than I want to be considered. I'd rather people look at it as you stumbled across me, like it wasn't this affectionate call. So Hashem told Moshe, because of your humility, you may allude to that. You have to write Vayikra, because you got to tell the truth. And the Torah says, Vayikra, I called to you. It wasn't that I happened upon you. But because of your humility, I will allow you to write it as a small aleph. Which brings out to us Moshe's humility. We get both messages at the same time. We get the message that Hashem called to Moshe affectionately. We also get the message that Moshe didn't want that recognition in the Torah. And so, therefore, the Aleph is written small to bring out both points. To bring out that it's really Vayikra, but what Moshe would have preferred would have been to write Vayikar. And because this is the one that is the most... This Sefer is the one that is the most... That is the main part of the Torah. This is the main part of the Torah.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm going to ask you to turn to hold the place over here. I'm going to ask you to turn to Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. I'm going to show you two different references in Shir HaShirim to what we're talking about now. First of all, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 1266. Now you know that Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, is a love song between a man and a woman that Shlomo HaMelech wrote, and it is full of kedusha, of sanctity, because the man represents Hashem, while the woman represents the Jewish people, and it is the love song between Hashem and the Jewish people. In the course of the story, on page 1266, which is the fifth chapter of Shir HaShirim, in Pasuk Tess, verse 9, we have a passage where the nations of the world say to the most beautiful of women, which is the Jewish people, describe your beloved to us. Who is this beloved you keep talking about, this wonderful man that you keep talking about? Who is he? Describe him to us. Madodech midot hayafa banashim. Madodech midot shekach yish batanu. Who is this beautiful man, this wonderful man? How do they translate it here? They say... The translation is not a literal translation. The Ars Kol translation follows the Rashi translation, but it's not the literal translation. So it goes on in the next several verses to describe this man, and describing him from top to bottom, and describing the beauty. Doditzach ve'adom, dogul mervava, it's describing how beautiful he is. Starting Yud Aleph and 11, Rosho Kesem Paz, his head is like a jewel. Kivutzosav, Tal Talim, Shecharos Karev, with his locks hanging down. Einav, his eyes, in the next verse. The one after that, Lechayav, his cheeks, his lips, Sifsosav, and it describes the body of this person. Yudalat 14 talks about his hands, Yadav, Gilulei Zahav. And then at the end of 14 it says, Me'av Eshes Shein. Me'av means his middle, the very middle of the body. Eshes Shein is like... they're not going to translate it literally here, so it's going to be hard to get an exact translation of those words. Wait, let's see what they say over here.
The innards are sparkling as ivory.
Sparkling as ivory. Right. It's like sparkling like ivory. That's the middle.
Eshes means sparkling?
I guess so.
Shane is tooth, right?
Yeah, well, that would be like ivory. Right. And me'ulefes sapirim, which is adorned with jewels. So the Medrash says those words, may of Eshes Shein, the middle is sparkling like ivory, which is adorned with jewels, refers to Sefer Vayikra, the middle of the Torah. The book of Vayikra is sparkling like ivory, is adorned with jewels. And as the Gemara explains, Sefer Vayikra, more than all of the rest of the Torah, the way that the Torah is expounded upon, and the way that verses are made to fit one into the other, and how you can derive this from here and that from there, the Sefer Vayikra is the most beautiful with all of the various methods of darshaning, of expounding the Torah. I can't say that it contains the most, because I don't know that there is any part of the Torah that has more than any other part of the Torah, but apparently it is more beautiful in the way everything fits together, everything, the pieces fit, and everything works smoothly and beautifully. The middle, Sefer Vayikra, is the most. Now, we are going to have a hard time capturing that, because our appreciation for how the Torah is expounded upon is so limited and so superficial, it's very difficult to make comparisons when you don't have all the depth. And since none of us in this room, including myself, have that depth, it's very difficult to show this point. So I think over here we're just going to have to take the Shlomo's word for it, that the middle of the Torah, Vayikra, is the most beautiful in the way the verses fit together, the way the expounding is done. But that is a reference to Sefer Vayikra over here in Shir HaShirim. One more reference to Vayikra, or at least to where we're starting in Vayikra. Is one page back on 1265. At the very end of the third chapter of Shir HaShirim, Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. This is a relatively well-known verse. The Pasuk says, Se'ena ure'ena benos Tzion b'melech Shlomo. Go out and see the daughters of Tzion in the king Shlomo. We know that Chazal tell us every time it says Shlomo in Shir HaShirim, it is not referring to King Shlomo, to Solomon. Rather, it is referring to Hashem. Melech Shehashalom Shalom. The king that peace is his. So it's referring to Hashem. So go out and see the daughters of Tzion in the king Hashem. Bo'atara she'itra lo imo biyom chasuna so uviyom simchas libo. In the crown that his mother crowned him with, made for him, on the day of his wedding and the day of the gladness of his heart. Let's see if they translate it the way that I was going to tell you. Go forth and gaze, O daughters, distinguished by loyalty to God, upon the king to whom peace belongs, adorned with the crown his nation made for him, on the day his law was given, meaning that's the day the Torah was given, and he became one with Israel, and on the day his heart was gladdened by his tabernacle's consecration. So they are following what our sages tell us, which is that the Yom Chasuna So, the day of the marriage of Hashem, is the day that he gave the Torah to us. He, so to speak, married us when he gave us the Torah, and on the day of the gladness of his heart, that refers to when the Mishkan was put up. When the Mishkan was put up on the first day of Nisan, that was the gladness of his heart. And it refers to the Jewish people as the ones who crowned Hashem with his crown. But the Hebrew word that it uses for the Jewish people is the crown that was made for him by his
mother.
Imo, by his mother, which is a curious reference to the Jewish people. I can understand calling the Jewish people Hashem's beloved. I could even understand calling the Jewish people his firstborn, which we had back in Parshas Shmos. I could understand calling the Jewish people his daughter, his beloved daughter. But to call the Jewish people his mother, it's curious to call us his mother. However, if you look at the very first words of Sefer Vayikra that we just read, back on page 544, the Baal HaTurim tells us, Vayikra el Moshe, the first letters of the first three words of Vayikra, Vayikra el Moshe, Vav Aleph Mem, are the letters of Imo, his mother. His mother is Aleph Mem Vav. You just have to move the Vav to the end of the three of the letters. Mix it up a little bit. Vav, Aleph, and Mem are the letters of Imo, his mother. And it's a reference to over here because this was said on the first day of Nisan. When the Mishkan was put up, Hashem now speaks to Moshe from the Mishkan. And therefore there's an allusion to Imo, to his mother. So what does that mean, that we should be considered Hashem's mother? Hashem doesn't have a mother. What does that mean? So the Gemara tells us, a Medrash, the Medrash and the Gemara both say, that it is similar to a king that had a beloved daughter. And he loved his daughter so much that finally he called her his sister. Because there's a reference also in Shir HaShirim to us being Hashem's sister. And then he loved her, and he loved her so much that not only he called her his sister, he even called her his mother. That's what it says. That it was his daughter. He loved her so much that he called her his sister. Then he loved her so much more, he called her his mother. So the question is, what does that mean? Does a person love his sister more than he loves his daughter? Maybe his mother more, I don't know, his mother more than his daughter? I'm not so sure. I would imagine he loves his daughter more than he loves his mother. But certainly he loves his daughter more than he loves his sister. So what is this that he loved her so much, he called her his sister. He loved her so much, he called her his mother. What does that mean?
Maybe because youth and then later, older.
Okay.
In our youth with Hakadosh Baruch Hu,
all the time. Okay. It's still, though, to change from, it seems the relationship is changing when you go from daughter to sister to mother. So some of the Mefarshim, some of the commentaries explain as follows. Of course, when it comes to describing the love of Hashem for the Jewish people, the daughter is the best description, or the beloved wife, one of the two, would be the best description, not sister or mother. But Hashem doesn't really need us at all. He doesn't need anything. Hashem is independent, completely independent. He doesn't need anything that he created. He doesn't need any people. He doesn't need any recognition. He needs nothing. He's completely independent. Yet, when he created us, he gave us the privilege of being able to relate to him. Hashem says to the Jewish people, I love you so much. You mean so much to me. I cherish you so much that not only am I going to relate to you as you're my daughter, I'm going to relate to you also as my sister and as my mother. What does that mean? How does Hashem relate to us as sister and as his mother? In that, I'm going to relate to you in ways that would have been more similar to a sister and more similar to a mother. In certain ways. How on earth could we possibly relate to Hashem in a way that we are like his sister, like his mother? So I'll give you an example. The Gemara tells us, tzaddikim, tzaddikim, righteous people, are very, very powerful people. Very powerful people. You know why? Because Hashem can make a decree, and the tzaddik can get it removed. Hashem said, this is what's going to happen. A bad thing, chas v'shalom, is going to happen. And the tzaddik davins, and poof, it's gone. What do you mean? But Hashem said the bad thing's going to happen. But the tzaddik has the power through his great, his or her, davening, great deeds, that they can tear up the decree. So in a certain way, Hashem has, so to speak, made himself, again, so to speak, subservient. You can't even say the words, right? Hashem subservient, right? But he made himself, so to speak, subservient to the tzaddik's wishes. Hashem says, you do my will, I'm going to do your will. You do what I want, I'm going to make sure what you want happens. What do you mean, I'm going to make sure what you want happens? So whatever the tzaddik wants happens? Yeah, because he does what Hashem wants. Hashem says, that's fine, I'll do what you want. It's going to happen. There's power given to the tzaddik, to the great people of the world. We know that it is avodah zarah, it is idolatry, it's paganism, to believe that anything else has independent power. All power is from Hashem. There is no independent power. Yet, Hashem gives what appears to be, it's not really, but what appears to be independent power to the great ones. Because Hashem says, I'm gonna make myself do what they want. Because they're living up to what they're supposed to live up to. And if the Jewish people as a whole live up to what we're supposed to live up to, then Hashem says, and then I'm doing what the Jewish people want as a whole. So in a certain way, Hashem, again, we say kiviyachol, so to speak, relates to us as if we are almost peers, like a sister, or even as if we're in control, like we're the mother. We're always going to be the female in the relationship. But where really it should be, he's the father, we're the daughter, we have nothing, we're only here because of him, we have nothing without him, we would be cast away, right? He's everything, we're nothing. But in certain ways, Hashem says, I'm going to relate to you like a sister and like a mother. And that is brought out in Sefer Vayikra. With Sefer Vayikra, which is the intense love of Hashem for the Jewish people, is in Sefer Vayikra. And that's why it begins with this reference to Imo, to his mother. Because it is because of the intense love that he has for us that he gives the Jewish people this special privilege, which you would think is impossible, to be considered like his, so to speak, his mother. And I'll get to your question in just a moment, but I want to emphasize the fact that when you go through Sefer Vayikra, you're not going to find in here expressions of love, expressions of endearment. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find Hashem saying, Jewish people, I love you. Jewish people, you're one. You're not going to find that in Sefer Vayikra. You know what you're going to find in Vayikra? This mitzvah and that mitzvah and this rule and that rule. That's what you're going to find in Sefer Vayikra. You're not going to find all of the terms of endearment that you find in Shir HaShirim in the Song of Songs. Sefer Vayikra is full of mitzvos, of commandments, of prohibitions. That's what Sefer Vayikra is full of, which can only mean one thing. Why does Hashem give us mitzvos? Why does Hashem give us prohibitions? Because he loves us. Because we are completely endeared to him. Because he cherishes us. That's why he does so. We feel all these rules, everything. I can't do this. I have to do that. I have to control myself in this, and I have to watch what I do over here. What do I need this for? It would be so much easier to be like the nations of the world, do whatever we please. Hashem says, no, I love you. I don't just love you. I cherish you. You mean so much to me, so to speak. And Hashem says, because of that, I give you mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah after mitzvah, so that you can't turn any which way in your life without running into another mitzvah. You can't get away from mitzvos. No matter what you're doing, every waking moment, you're banging into mitzvos right and left. Because I love you. What does that mean? How does a mitzvah prove that he loves us? So you can answer with a mashal, with a parable, and you can answer with just a straight what Chazal tell us. The parable is that if you have someone who is misbehaving, and two people are misbehaving, and an adult comes along, and there's two children misbehaving, an adult comes along. One of the children, the adult says, you know, you should be more careful. And the other one, the adult takes the child and says to the child, this is not the way to behave, talks to the child very sternly, offers the child rewards and threats to make the child do the right thing. Which one is the child of that adult? Obviously, the second one is that adult's child, because the adult is taking responsibility for that second one more than the first one. Hashem says, because you're so special to me, I want you to do well. I want you to earn your way. I want to shower you with gifts. I want to shower you with blessings. I want you to get the next world. And therefore, he gives us all the mitzvahs and all of the prohibitions. And the other way Chazal say it is, Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos Es Yisrael. Hashem wanted to give merit to the Jewish people. Lefika Hirba Lahem Torah U'mitzvos. Therefore, he increased for us, for them, Torah and mitzvos. It's because Hashem wanted to give merit to the Jewish people. The more that we have, the more we have to watch our step, the more we can earn, the more we can become. The rest of the world are like, if you want to use a financial example, the rest of the world, they're in a vocation, they're in a job where the best they can do is make $40,000 a year. That's the best they can do. We're in a job where we can become billionaires. And that's what Hashem wants. He wants us to become billionaires. He doesn't want us to be limited to a job that can only get us $40,000. He wants us to have the potential of becoming billionaires, every single one of us. And so Vayikra, which is the sefer of endearment of the Jewish people, is nothing but mitzvos and mitzvos and mitzvos and mitzvos and mitzvos. Doing you had a question?
First, is the Torah a feminine word?
Torah is a feminine word, yes.
And with what you're saying now, I mean, certainly it's the mother's role.
That is, it's no question about it.
And I'm also, the last thing you said, now we hit $1 billion, maybe we should buy lottery tickets.
This is the fortune right here. We don't need the fortune outside. This is it right here. Okay. So going back to that first pasuk on page 544. Vayikra el Moshe, Hashem called to Moshe, as we mentioned, that's the term of endearment. He called to him. Vaydaber Hashem elav, Hashem spoke to him. Me'o'el Moed, from the tent of meeting, from the Mishkan, Lamor, saying. The Chazal tell us that even though it only says it here, Vayikra, but every time that there's a pause, or there's a paragraph ending in the Torah, and there's a new paragraph, there's another Vayikra. Hashem calls to Moshe each time. Every time there's a new paragraph with another set of mitzvos, Hashem calls to Moshe yet again, even though it doesn't say it. So if you turn the page, you notice there's a break between Pasuk Tes and Pasuk Yod, between verse 9 and verse 10. So verse 10 does not begin with Vayikra, but it's understood that there's a Vayikra there also. Every time there's a break, Hashem calls Moshe again. So then Chazal say, so why is there a break? Why not just have one long paragraph all the way through? Now, granted, it's a lot easier to read when there are paragraphs. But why were there breaks for Moshe? Why didn't Hashem just keep on teaching him? So our sages tell us, Chazal say, the reason for the breaks was to give Moshe a chance to reflect upon what was just said. Hashem taught Moshe a certain body of knowledge, and now Moshe was given a chance to reflect upon it, to be misbonin, to think about it, go over it in his mind, make sure he has it straight before we move on to something else. Say Chazal, our sages tell us, who is the greatest teacher anybody could ever have? Hashem. And who's the greatest student that there could ever be? Moshe. So you have the greatest teacher teaching the greatest student, and yet the greatest teacher gives the greatest student a chance to have a break and reflect upon what's being taught. Say Chazal, every teacher has to know that you gotta give a chance for the students to absorb the knowledge. You can't pile it on without giving them a chance to absorb it, to think about it, to reflect upon it before moving on to the next topic. Yes?
Does he give over to the Jewish people between each break?
Not necessarily. He might, but not necessarily. But there is a discussion at the in the Gemara exactly when does Moshe give over every single point, every single part of what is being taught over here. So that we don't know exactly when each session began and ended in the Mishkan. As Moshe went into the Mishkan, and he's given a whole set of rules, we don't know how many paragraphs he was given in one sitting in the Mishkan. Now, there were breaks even while in the Mishkan, but it could be he was given several paragraphs before he emerged from the Mishkan, and then it could be he taught the Jews right then, it could be it was not till after another session in the Mishkan before he taught the Jewish people. So it's not 100% clear to us what the frequency was in the teaching of the Jewish people.
Was it mainly at night, or was it mainly during the day?
Moshe was unlike any other prophet, that Hashem spoke to him during the day while he's wide awake. There's no dream and no dreamlike state. He's just the way we are right now. Just completely alert, the way we are right now.
When Hashem gave over to Moshe, then that's a 100% faithful communication between Hashem and Moshe, right? When Moshe gave over to Aharon, and then Aharon gave over, and so on. Do we say that those were, how could they be 100%? How could they equal what Hashem said to Moshe?
Right. So it would seem that it's impossible. It seems that Moshe was able to give it over as best as a human being could possibly do. Now, it still can't, like you said, it can't be the same as hearing it directly from Hashem. But the Torah was not meant to be a body that is taught from Hashem to each and every individual. It's meant to be a body that we own. We Jewish people are in control of it. We study it, we transmit it, we teach it, we receive it, we absorb it. That's what the Torah is meant to be. And the Torah itself says, Lo bashamayim hi, it is not in heaven.
So do we feel that we're preserving original Torah 100%, or are we co-creators of Torah?
We are co-creators of Torah, meaning that the Torah allows for some flexibility that is the input of the great sages.
Now, and it's designed that way.
It's designed that way.
And it's not designed that way for the ages. So
deliberately.
It's designed that way today.
Deliberately. Right deliberately. Now, that leads to, it's a very dangerous statement to make, because then people think that they can do what they want. The Torah, oh, this means something, this is what it means to me. You can't, you have to earn the right to be one of those people that is able to have input in what the Torah says. It's only going to be the very, very few great sages of each generation that have that distinction. The vast majority of people are unable to have that flexibility with the Torah. But that's why we find in the Gemara itself that when there was a dispute between Rabbi Eliezer and the rest of the sages, Rabbi Eliezer was the greatest of all the sages, but the others disagreed with him about a specific incident. I told this to you before. Rabbi Eliezer calls for witnesses to his position, and he says, if I'm right, then let this palm tree prove it. And the palm tree gets up and moves away and plants itself down elsewhere. And they said to him, you can't bring any proof from the palm tree. He says, if I'm right, the river should prove it, and it flows backwards. It flows upstream. They say, you can't prove it from the river. If I'm right, the walls of the base medrash, or the study hall, should prove it. And they start to cave in. And Rabbi Yeshua yells at them to stop them from caving in. And finally he says, if I'm right, I should prove it from upstairs. And, and there's a bas kol, a heavenly voice comes out and says, what are you arguing with Rabbi Eliezer? He's always right. And Rabbi Yeshua got up and said, the verse says, lo bashamayim hi, the Torah is not in heaven. The Torah is down here. There are rules governing how we run the Torah. And the sages of that generation, all of whom were worthy sages, we're not talking about people who don't know the Torah, we're talking about worthy sages, the majority disagreed with Rabbi Eliezer. Therefore, the halacha does not follow Rabbi Eliezer, even though up in heaven they're proclaiming him to be correct. The Gemara says that one of the sages ran into Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu the prophet. He kind of, you know, yeah, I'm sure it happens all the time,
have
right?
You're walking
down the street, running to Eliyahu. So he said to him, what did Hashem do when that happened? Upstairs. Yeah. But what did he do when they ignored the heavenly voice? So he said, Hashem, so to speak, laughed. And he said, Nitzchuni banai, Nitzchuni banai, my children have defeated me, my children have defeated me. They beat me. He was laughing, so to speak. Because that's the Torah is meant to be controlled by the Jewish people, not by heaven. So there is some input that is added or put in, or I don't know, added is the wrong word, but there is some input into which way we're going to rule, which way things are going to go by the great sages of the generation. But I have to emphasize that you can't apply for the job to be one of the great sages. You have to earn it. And those who earn it are the ones that the Jewish people, that the Torah, God-fearing segment of the Jewish people believe as a whole to be those people who have earned it. And there are very, very, very few people who reach that level.
Where does Torah come
Yeah, in? So that the Chavrusa system is really started with Hashem and Moshe. Hashem, it says that he taught it to him, and then he sat down and learned it with him in a Chavrusa style.
Oh.
Hashem, we're just trying to give ourselves a picture of what it sort of is like. Obviously, Hashem doesn't sit across the table. It doesn't. But we're just trying to couch it in human terms so we can have an appreciation of the type of study that was going on. And that's the way that Hashem taught Moshe. But you're right. Those things are all correct. That on Har Sinai, Hashem took Moshe through it, sat down and studied with it. But then again, in the Mishkan, you have this process of teaching, absorbing, teaching again and absorbing, and then also the teaching over to the Jewish people. That's right. I want to make one more point before we run out of time this evening. And that is that the teaching came from the Mishkan, from the Ohel Moed, from the tent of meeting. Now the verse says, "Vayidaber Hashem elav." Hashem spoke to him. Our sages tell us, "To him" is to the exclusion of everybody else. The voice of Hashem came. Now we learned before, where did the voice of Hashem come from in the Mishkan? I mean, it came from heaven, but where did it? In the Mishkan, where did it come out of?
On
top of the Aron. Right. Between the Kruvim. Between the Kruvim. Remember we talked about it looked like an oracle. So through the Kruvim, that's where the voice of Hashem emanated from. And then it was spoke only to Moshe. To Moshe and Moshe alone. It didn't go anywhere else. Just to Moshe.
So no
one else could hear it. So the Medrash says, now Moshe was the only one in the Mishkan at the time, but only Moshe could hear the voice of Hashem. So the Medrash says, maybe you'll think that's because Hashem spoke very softly, so therefore only Moshe could hear it because he was the only one standing close enough to hear, and he had to sit there going, what's that? Really concentrating hard to hear what Hashem is saying. So the Medrash says, no. We know that Hashem's voice is powerful. As it says, Kol Hashem shover arazim. The voice of Hashem breaks the cedars, as we say in the Mizmor that we read. It says it, right? We say on Shabbos, we said it a couple of times. The voice of Hashem is powerful. It'll bowl you over. It's a powerful, powerful sound. So how come nobody else heard it? So the Medrash says, because it came out of the of between the Kruvim. In this booming voice, Moshe heard it. The sound waves went as far as the end of the Mishkan and stopped. They didn't exit the Mishkan. Now we who think of sound in terms of sound waves, so we can conjure up an image. You know, before they knew about sound waves, I don't know how they conjured up this image, but we can conjure up this image of these waves moving from the Aron towards the door of the Mishkan, and somehow they stopped. They didn't go out. They stopped right there, and therefore only Moshe heard it. Everybody else, silence. No one's hearing anything. As far as they're concerned, when Moshe walked into the Mishkan, they heard nothing. It was deadly silent in the Mishkan while Moshe was in there. Moshe's experience was just the opposite. Moshe's hearing this booming voice of Hashem telling him the mitzvos, except for the time when he let him have a chance to reflect. But while he's being told, is a booming voice, while for everybody else, it's silent. There's nothing going on. Totally silent. So that's also in this pasuk, Vayeder Hashem Elav, Hashem only spoke to him, Me'ol Moed, in the tent of meeting.
How come it says from the tent of meeting and not in the tent of meeting?
That's a good question as well. I think because that the voice was actually coming out of the tent of meeting, not that it went out of the tent, but it didn't.
Within.
What's that?
Within the tent.
Yeah, it didn't come from outside the tent
right, and
go in. So it's within the tent itself. So okay, it's a good question. I don't know a good answer for that. It's a good question.
From within is what you're saying.
Yeah, that's the implication. That's the implication.
But
right.
We understand that Moshe did go in.
Yes.
Once Hashem called.
He called him. He went in, and then he heard the booming voice of Hashem. Right. Okay. So that is our basic introduction to Sefer Vayikra, and we move on now to the very first of the mitzvahs that are given in Sefer Vayikra, which is going to be all about karbanos. That's the very first thing. We're going to be on karbanos now for several weeks. Actually, probably for a couple of months. We will be focused on karbanos and karbanos and karbanos, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and we will try to understand them as best we can. We're going to be limited in what we can do, but we're going to try our best to get as much as we can, since this is something which none of us do, unfortunately, until the Beis Hamikdash is rebuilt, we can't do it. But we're going to try to appreciate karbanos as best we can in the context of the psukim over here. But for the next little while, that's what we're going to be talking about. But it's all, this introduction is the background that everything else is built on. So, Mirtz Hashem, next week, we'll begin from the second pasuk. We will move more quickly than one pasuk per week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.